last four verses of the end of the letter to the Roman church. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. And when you see amen, it either means let it be so or it is so. And here it is, a fact, so Paul is simply agreeing it is so. Verse 25, now to him that is of the power or the inherent ability to cause you to stand according to my gospel, even the preaching concerning Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, or by prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience concerning faith. To God only wise is glory through Jesus Christ into the ages. It is so, or let it be so. From our standpoint, we want to be in agreement and functioning with that reality, but it is so, whether we do or not. So we can say, let it be so, or it is so, or both. Okay. We come in our study of the little book of Jude, book, letter, 25 verses, not too long, but we've spent about 5 months on this one chapter letter. And this is kind of a prelude. We're going to be moving into the book of Revelation hopefully next week. I think we're going to get through this today, all right? We've got two more verses here, very important verses. They kind of looked simply like when I was a younger Christian. And it's just kind of a closing, just kind of, you know, say some nice things and then, you know, send the letter off to the people you're concerned with and writing about to. But it's very important, very important. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is God's ability. And we've entitled the message this morning, The One. I didn't put the word only in there, but you're kind of getting that emphasis. The one who is able. We think we're able in a lot of things. And I hearken back to what Brother Kevin Jeffries, I was told that he preached one time as he was up at a Bible conference at the Baptist Church up in Central Washington, at Brother Tim's church. He made the comment about the phrase we sometimes use, at least we can pray. And Kevin kind of went off on that. And said, what do you mean, the least we can do? That's the first thing we should do. And we sing the song, when we've come to the end of our hoarded resources, when our strength has failed, there the day is half done, then we turn to the Lord. When are we going to learn? How long will it take for us to consistently come to the place where we start out the day going, I can't do this day. I can't get through it. It's not me holding my breath, or if everything seems to be calm and fine, and that's okay. Remember, it's in those calm and fine days. King David had a calm and fine day when some of the worst things happened to his life with Bathsheba and so forth. He wasn't out endangering himself fighting the army. Everything was at rest. Those are some of the most difficult and dangerous days in a Christian's life. I'm not saying David was a Christian. It just illustrates how problems in the... We need to be focusing on the person who has the power, the ability, right from the get-go. When I was a kid, and I was trying to think back when I first learned this. I think I learned it in Sunday school. I remember when I was in Bible college and we would have kind of a spiritual life emphasis at the beginning of school, and they would hold it in on occasion, not all the time, especially after they built their own big building to do this, but they would hold these meetings in a big church, big Baptist church in Des Moines. And so we were in a bedroom community. Our school was in a bedroom community north of Des Moines, and we'd provide a bus or two, some of the church buses, would be provided to take us students to these meetings. And we were kind of excited about, you know, having spiritual encouragement and emphasis and so forth. And we'd be singing choruses on the bus. It was just kind of spontaneous. Some person would start in and the rest of us would join in. Here's one. And I remember singing it on the bus on that occasion, but I know I learned this before. It's a chorus, "He is able. He is able. He is able. I know He is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through." And you'd repeat that. And then it goes on, "He heals the brokenhearted, He sets the captive free, He makes the lame to walk again, and He causes the blind to see." And then, "He is able, He is able, I know He is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through." I was encouraged, and I know just listening to that, you can't help but be encouraged by that, but I didn't know why I was being encouraged. As I have grown spiritually, I've come to understand what worship is about. And a lot of times the term worship is used with a pastor of a bigger congregation. It could be a smaller congregation. We could call William our worship pastor, whatever. One who's leading in songs. And just, you know, it's just kind of a musical encouragement from Scripture. Well, that's true, but it's far more specific. Worship is specific because worship, prosukamai, in the New Testament era, that type of worship is telling God who He is. So I remember. So I recall. And what I didn't know at the time back then, when I was in Bible college or even before, in singing this song and being blessed by it, it was because it was a chorus of worship. I was reminding myself, He is able. Whatever's on the docket, whatever the problem is, He has never stopped being able. 10 times in the New Testament, it uses the word panta krator. Kratos is manifest power, power in action. And the word panta is all. He has all manifest power. The sustaining power of this universe, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1, upholding all things by the word of His power, all things would simply disassemble. But He keeps them because He said, this is the way it's going to stand until 2 Peter is fulfilled, 2 Peter chapter 3, when all things that He's holding together will become unloosed. It's not accidental. It's not simply the way things are. It's because Jesus Christ is exercising a capability that all three persons have, and that is He's panta krator. It's translated, it's used 9 of the 10 times in the book of Revelation. We're going to get in there. It's translated almighty. He's the almighty, the all-powerful one. He has all manifest power. If you see anything that's happening or being sustained or whatever, it's because He is the one. He's the power source. He's the total power source. Now, this isn't being trumpeted. This is something that you as believers have to become aware of constantly and consistently. And as we come to this passage this morning, these last two verses of a little letter that the half-brother, the earthly, the physical half-brother of Jesus, wrote to these churches, these unnamed churches, to encourage them in these times when there were satanically energized unbelievers coming in and perverting the very message that Jesus Christ had provided by His death and resurrection, and by sending the Holy Spirit, and this message, this provision of grace, and this message of grace, they were perverting it. As He comes to the end here, He says now in verse 24 and 25, "Now unto Him that is of the inherent ability to guard you from stumbling and to present you without fault or without blemish before the presence of His glory with great exaltation, to the only wise God our Savior is a quality of an opinion, a quality of greatness, a quality of authority, and a quality of manifest power, right now and into the ages. What's the last four letters? From God's point of view, it is so. From our point of view, as we plug in our relationship, moment by moment, and we go, yep, this is who He is. He's the source of all power. This is who He is. Then we can say, let it be so. Let it be so. So be it. It is so. We say, so be it. Let it be so. As we look at this, these two verses, we find out that the focus of worship back in verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, that faith, the faith that will separate you from all of the problems and difficulties. This is the source of encouragement. This is the source of promise. From all of these difficulties that are going on around you, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, this most separating faith, while praying or worshiping by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, we went back to Romans chapter 8 to show you where Paul says there that it's the Holy Spirit who helps us pray or worship when we don't know. You know what these people need to know right now, and Jude is supplying it? They need to know or worship. They need to rehearse an aspect of God's character, and that one aspect that he's focusing on is power, ability. It says in verse 25, now unto him that is of the ability, he is able. Now, as we go through here, we're going to mention some things. I'm going to say it right now. God is able to make a provision that you can willingly participate in, or you can willingly not participate in. And he has been able to provide that provision. So whether or not you participate, he has been able to provide. But there's going to be other things we're going to see he's able to provide that doesn't require, in fact doesn't require, it isn't going to involve your participation. He has taken you, he's chosen you who know Christ as your Savior. He's called you. This is all out of Romans chapter 8. He's going to glorify you. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, you can deny him, but he cannot deny himself. In other words, you can come to a place where you know Christ is your personal Savior. You can experience a new birth. But if you mess up your life, and how long you mess up your life as a Christian, you don't stop belonging to Him. If the new birth was genuine at its inception, at that moment where you were saved in the realm of your spirit, sharing with Mike and Josh before church, it's like the light coming on. That's in the realm of your spirit, not your soul, not your feelings. Then you're going to go, woohoo, I feel it. Oh, I'm saved. It's up here, you're going, I see something and know something that's absolutely true. That's where salvation takes place. Now, it can manifest itself from time to time and maybe jumping around a little bit. But you're saved in the realm of your spirit, and if you're saved in the realm of your spirit, guess where, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be glorified exactly the way He has planned, determined, and provided for you to be glorified. Now, He says, now unto Him that is of the ability to keep. We've seen the word keep in the English in verse 21. It says, keep yourselves. They're two different words. They have a similarity, but they're not identical. The one back in verse 20, keep yourselves, is the one, it comes from the word to watch. Pay attention with a view to activity. I was thinking of trying to think of an illustration of this, and what kept popping into my mind is I was working outside on a little project of staining a piece of wood and so forth, and I had some things on this table outside, and some was set as a little precarious, and I could see if you know the wind blew a little bit, or I was a little, you know, I could tip it very easily. And so I'm working there, and I'm paying attention with a view to activity to be able to catch something if it falls. And I have. And you've done that too before. You're kind of working over here, and you go, whoa! And you're fast. I'm 61. I can do it. Hey, a lot of people can still do that. You can still catch the glasses that's falling off the counter or just, you know, whatever. That's the word keep, where you're watching, you're paying attention with view to activity. And that's when it says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Be paying attention to what God's love is and your relationship to that love, and that nothing can take you from that love. Romans 8:38. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, in your position in Christ. You pay attention to that with the view, not simply to know these things, but with the view, hey, I have the ability to use. I'm being loved, and I have now the same ability to be able to demonstrate that love. I'm simply a conduit to show that love to others. I can do that's that word for keep. But over here in verse 25, he's able to keep you. This is the word that should be accurately translated guard, to set a guard, a protective guard. Now, the difference would be if this precarious whatever I set over here on that table last week, if I was setting a guard, I'd be doing this. I wouldn't be getting anything else done because I'm a human. I can't do everything at once. God can. But I'm setting a guard, and it ain't going to happen. Nothing's going to fall off here. That's the word that's used here. He is able to guard you. Now, that's the first thing. He's able to guard us, and he's able to guard us, it says in your English text, from falling. Keep your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. Romans 11:11. We were here when we were going over this particular mystery of the 12 mysteries for the church in verse 25, the mystery of blindness happening in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's the mystery. So we were here, we looked at this chapter. Back in verse 11, Paul said this, I say, have they, that is Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is God finished with Israel? He doesn't look at them as having fallen and, oh, that's it. Got a question for you kids back there. Okay, ready? When Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, could anybody put him back together again? How does the little rhyme go? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do what? Put Humpty Dumpty back together. Why is that? Who's Humpty Dumpty? What was he, Ben? What was Humpty Dumpty? Remember the picture? Do you ever see the picture? Maybe I'm, okay, what, do you remember what he looked like? What did he look like? He was an egg. Now, even if he was a hard-boiled egg, you drop a hard-boiled egg on the floor. You aren't putting that shell back together again. It's still smashed. But if it's not, if it's a fresh egg, it's just all over the floor. Israel did not fall that it could not be restored. Now remember, there was just a remnant that is being saved to get most who are Israel are lost today. But God, even out of that nation, Acts 15:14 is taking a people for his name. To the point where this is true, that they have not fallen, that they should just be done, that they're done away, God is finished with them. Now the amillennial theologians, the amillennial point of view is that God is finished. He made promises, yeah, but he took those promises and gave them to someone else. I don't want to deal with a God like that. And that is super demeaning to God and truth. He is truth. He makes a statement, and it is true. It is accurate. And when he says, I will, without regard to performance in the covenants to Israel, he will perform them. That's why it says, Paul asks the question, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They haven't fallen, but they've stumbled. Now that's the difference between the word. We have the two words there, fallen and stumbled. Guess what the word is in Jude verse 24? He's able to keep you from... It isn't the word pipto, to fall. It's the word to stumble. Now stumble precedes a fall. I've been coming down that staircase in our house, and I remember one of the first times I had socks on, and I was kind of thinking about this. I wonder if how slippery this is. And I remember slipping, but I caught myself. I've been walking before, and, you know, I don't know if you get older, maybe even younger you can do this. You don't lift up your feet as high, or maybe you're tired, and you can trip on the littlest thing. In fact, it can be smooth, and you kind of just, and you stumble. But just because you stumble doesn't mean you're going to be flat on your face. Now, my dad, when he was back here in the land of the dying, he was out with his cane one day, and he stumbled, and he did fall. He was flat on his face. But that doesn't happen every time. And what this verse is saying is the one who has the ability to keep you from, and the idea is even stumbling. You're saved for all eternity. You're kept from falling. In fact, remember last week when we looked at triage? You have the believer that's paying attention, who's building himself up upon the faith while worshiping by means of the Holy Spirit. He's paying attention with a view to activity in the area of the love of God while looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing that. And then he makes a difference and he sees those who are kind of other believers who are kind of wavering according to what these false teachers have come in and taught. And they're wavering. And there's a certain type of behavior and activity toward them. And then those who have actually went off the wall, they have gotten involved in the licentious activity and so forth. God is able to guard from falling. Now, the Christian who gets in, goes off the rails, and sometimes, and I think about this, I scratch my head and I go, I thought that person was a believer, but I don't think they are. But why did I think they were a believer in the first place? Well, because I know the gospel, I a lot of times I assume they say certain things, or they seem to agree with certain things, and go, well, they're one of me, they're like me. Well, maybe they aren't, but here's the thing. Only God's the heart knower, and I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure, but God knows, and if they belong to Him, according to Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, things get a little difficult for correction. And if that initial correction doesn't work, it's not responded to, then the correction gets more serious and more difficult to the point where He says, time is finished for your experience here on earth. Come on home. He's able to keep you from falling. But here, it's stumbling. What Jude is talking about here is for those believers who are in the process of triage, have taken care of themselves, and now are in the process of taking care of other believers at different places of vulnerability to this error. This believer is the one who the Lord can protect from these problems that this believer is trying to be used by the Lord in correcting or encouraging in their lives. So He can keep that individual, the believer who's trying to help, from even stumbling. And God is able. Now, how is He able? as I continue to realize who I am in Christ and how God sees me, and I reflect on that, and I reckon myself to be dead to the very impulses of a sin nature I have that these brothers and sisters have are struggling with or have yielded to, that while I'm being used by the Lord to help them, He's the one who's able to prevent me even from stumbling. That's what's going on down here. And then the rest of the verse says this. And, now here's the second thing He's able to do. To present you faultless or without blemish. Now the first thing, He's able to keep you from stumbling. That doesn't mean, you know, I'll never stumble. No, I have to use His provisions so I don't stumble. But if I choose not to, if I choose not to use those provisions, I can stumble. But now, this second thing that He's able to do is He's able to cause me to stand without spot, or actually without blemish. This is the same language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, when we were going through the mystery of how the body of Christ will become the bride of Christ. And the mystery involves how He's working on us right now to present us to Himself without spot or blemish. Now, not every Christian is yielding to that process that He's working out. And so not every Christian is going to arrive at the rapture or at the end of their life here on earth without spot or blemish. But when they become, we collectively become the bride of Christ, regardless of how we came up to that point, we are going to be presented spotless. What's that talking about? Simply going back to our series on the mysteries when we were here. At the rapture, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to have a body minus a sin nature. A glorified body minus a sin nature. Minus the effects of the world system and the ability of Satan to attack me. I'm not going to have spiritual enemies anymore. I'm going to be presented as a part of the bride that's without spot, without blemish. He'll be able to cause me to stand that way in His presence, right? And that word present means right down in front of Him, in the presence of His glory, in the presence of His demonstration of who He is. Remember, opinion, glory means an opinion. God knows who He is. And in a physical way, by virtue of light, it's demonstrated continually in the third heaven. We're allowed to take that thick darkness rolled back from time to time. It happened to Stephen. The Old Testament tells us that he dwells in thick dark. If he didn't dwell in thick darkness, even from the third heaven, we wouldn't be seeing the sun. We'd be blinded by the light of the glory of deity from the third heaven. It'd be brighter than the sun. But it says in the Old Testament that he dwells in thick darkness. Now that was taken away for Stephen. It was taken away for Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And they saw this light. Actually, let's move back. Stephen saw him step out of the right hand of God. So he was out of that thick darkness, and he could be seen. Stephen could see him. Paul, on the other hand, he saw just the light, and he was blinded by it. A light above the brightness of the noonday sun. This is the glory that we're going to be able to see. Now it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Jesus, or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Jesus Christ, in the context, Jesus Christ dwells in unapproachable light. Paul is in heaven. My mom and dad are in heaven. My mother-in-law and father-in-law are in heaven. There's so many people. I could go on with all the people that have been in this congregation before that I have a good idea that they're in heaven too. And none of them can see Jesus Christ face to face. But in 1 John chapter 3, telling us that when we're changed, when we're made like him, it tells us an important reality of what's going to happen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." I've never seen a glorified believer yet. I was trying to think of what my folks might look like today. I remember what they look like. They're pretty poor, pathetic condition bodily when they left here. And I'm going in that direction. But they're way beyond my understanding right now. So I don't know. And yet they're not even glorified yet. Yet they have an intermediate body that's far beyond what I could imagine. But here it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know this, that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall, if we're now made like him and we're glorified to the brilliance of his brilliance, we have an ability we never had before, and that is to be able to pierce with our eyes into his light garment and see him face to face. And that's what Jude is saying, that the one who has the ability to cause us to stand in his presence without blemish. And it says, with exceeding joy or great exaltation. I don't think this is on our behalf, because this whole context is talking about what the situation is before him. I believe this is the great exaltation of Jesus Christ. He's exalting over us because now we are exactly what he has always planned for us to be. Glorified to this degree of being glorified to his risen and glorified humanity. Before we move on here, I want to kind of bring to our remembrance some things about standing. Because this is a certain kind of stand. We're going to be caused to stand before him. But there's two other levels of standing. Keep your finger here. Turn back to Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And it tells about a certain level of standing. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. "Therefore, being justified, declared righteous by faith, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we have stood and are still standing." The moment you believe the gospel, the moment you gained peace with God, that's the moment you believe the gospel, at that moment the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit was joined to your spirit, and you have his type of life. Christ is in you, and at that, coordinated with that, you were placed into Christ. The moment you were saved, I didn't realize I was in Christ until I came out to Dispensational Theological Seminary. I might have heard it. In fact, I used to write it in my letters all the time because I heard it somewhere. I was in Bible college, and the people who, and it was usually my parents, who got a letter, and it was very rare. I'm not a letter writer. But I would write at the end, "In Christ, Mark." And I didn't know what that meant. In Christ? Sounds good. I like that. I didn't know what it meant. It was an opinion that God had of me the moment I began, or I believed the gospel. He had this opinion of me. And that's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We have a standing. We have a position, a standing position in our Savior, in Christ. That's how we are seen. Nothing can change that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Roger finished class with that verse this morning. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. the chapter ends. Verse 38. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. We have a standing, a positional standing, and nothing can change that. Not only do we have a positional standing, but because we have that positional standing, in Romans chapter 16, where our scripture reading was this morning, Romans 16:25, now to him, and this almost sounds like Jude, a lot of what Paul is finishing this letter up, and he says, now to him that is of the inherent ability to cause you to stand, and it's according to my gospel. Now, I'm not going to get into all the weeds and look at all this in particular right here. I'm simply going to say this gospel of Paul is a gospel that's a mystery. So it's not the good news of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 that Christ has died for my sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. And by this, by believing this, I can have my sins forgiven. That's not what this gospel is, because that gospel isn't a mystery. You can find all of those elements of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 in the Old Testament. But what was the mystery? What you couldn't find, because it was nonsensical, it would never have made sense, is how you can live victorious over your three enemies in a way you could never. You know how you lived victorious over your three enemies in the Old Testament? Roll up your sleeves and try harder. It was your own strength. This is a new way. It's a mystery. And if I use, that's the key word, if I use this position in Christ, if I use it, then I can have a practical standing where my activities, my life down here on earth in activity, is matching up to my positional standing in Christ. Standing number one, that's a given, that's sure, nothing can change it. Standing number two, well, if I pay attention, I can have a practical standing. If I use his provision of this mystery gospel, I can have a practical standing. But then when we come here to Jude, we have a third standing, and that's the one that Christ is not going to be denied. We are going to stand in his presence by his grace. And the last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, so that he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. This is going to be great. He's going to greatly exult over us because we are now what he has designed and planned us to be. Some have been growing during their experience here on earth. Some have been growing during their life here on earth as a believer toward that goal. Nobody has ever reached it. But some have been growing further and to a greater degree than others. But regardless, we're all brought together to the same point of glorification. And so the standing we have before him is blameless. So here we have in this verse, we have two things. We have one thing where he says he is able to guard you from stumbling, but you have to participate in that. You have to willingly use your will to participate in that, in those provisions, so that you don't stumble. But then his ability to cause you to stand, he's not going to ask you to help out, to make a decision, in any way participate to make this true. It's already set in stone. We can deny him, but he cannot deny himself. Then we come to verse 25, and he says, to the only wise God, our Savior. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ, to the only wise God. In fact, Paul, in verse 25, in 26, uses that same phrase, the only wise God. You mean the Father and the Holy Spirit aren't wise? Oh, they all know everything. They know the beginning from the end. They know the potential from the actual. You talk about a supercomputer knowing everything. I mean, a supercomputer doesn't even it's just such a weak comparison. They always come out with newer and better and stronger and more powerful and more memory and everything. You could never even come close to God's omniscience, and all three possess this omniscience. But wisdom is participating in, putting into activity knowledge. Correctly, wisely producing activity. Only one of the three persons actually carried out being the sacrifice. And not simply the sacrifice who willingly went to the cross to take your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, potentially, but also the one to those to whom respond to this good news. He's the one who's working in their present tense salvation. So on both counts, initial, by the sacrifice, and by carrying out, personally working out, he's the only wise God in relationship to these aspects, these particular aspects of salvation. Yes, the Father plans salvation. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment and gives faith unto salvation. But God the Son was the one who took on flesh and became the sacrifice for our sins. And He's the one whom God the Father has given lordship, has been given authority so that He is Lord. And when every enemy has been set down, 1 Corinthians 15, then that authority is going to be given back to the Father, and the Father is going to divide it equally among the three persons of the Godhead. So God shall be all things in all ways, but not until Christ is done with exercising His authority that's been given to Him by the Father. He's wise, the only one who has experienced the actual demonstration of this activity wisely in the realm of our salvation, in the specific acts or aspects of our salvation. Now, I go through all of that simply to say, it is talking about one person. Any of them could have done this. But the plan was that the Son would be the one to come and be the Savior. So He is designated as the only wise God, our Savior. To Him is a quality of an opinion. His opinion, in fact, this opinion of who He is at the great white throne. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You're right. And that opinion is going to be agreed to. At the rapture, we're going to see this light garment, which is a physical demonstration of His opinion of Himself. And we're going to glory in that. We're not going to simply go, yeah, that's right, you, that's who you are. Now we're going to be judged. No, we agree to that willingly, with exultation. To Him is glory and greatness, majesty it says here, greatness, authority, all authority has been given unto Him, and power. Now this word for power is different from the word in verse 24, which is translated able. He's able. This says to him is power. And this is that word kratos, which means manifest power. It comes from a word that means to grasp something. What that hand is doing is demonstrating this type of power, manifest power. He got a hold of me, and he... Like the song says, what, from back in the 70s, Jesus got a hold of my life and He won't let me go. Jesus got into my life, got into my soul. I used to feel all so bad, but now I'm free and glad. Jesus got a hold. Okay. Shows you I can remember some things. Probably some things not so important, but it does illustrate that. Jude, verse 20, says that we should be praying, worshiping by means of the Holy Spirit. I've got to continue to remember who He is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, be worshiping without interruption, without anything that would discourage or disrupt the ability to recall at any given moment of necessity who God is. In this particular aspect, it's to know His power, His inherent ability. So I close this morning with another chorus. Another one that I learned a long time ago. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, He can keep, He can cleanse, and He will. God can do anything but fail. I loved those choruses when I was growing up. They made me feel good. The truth of them, I just took them in as a little kid. You know, see, you don't have to be a theologian or have all kinds of degrees. You just go, yeah, He's able. God says He's able. Word says He's able for everything. And they made that little chorus, and I like that. And I didn't know what I was doing at the time was worshiping. But I needed it. And God let me worship as a kid, and I didn't even know what I was doing, but I was doing it. And we cannot forget daily without ceasing to worship. I don't know what our needs are as varied as the people that are sitting here in this room this morning. But God is able for each one of those needs. Some of those needs you say, well, no one's ever had this need before. Oh, yes, they have. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says no temptation is uncommon to man. Now, somebody else has. But even if you can't put your finger on someone else having that you know that is going through it or has gone through it or whatever, regardless of that, He is able. Now, sometimes I can see someone who's gone through it and I see God did take them through it. This is great. If He did it for them, He can do it for me. But even if I can't see that, I know that He is able. He's able to protect these ones from even stumbling, who are in the midst of this difficulty of these false teachers bringing in this corruption of grace and how it has been affecting various believers to the point of wavering, doubting, or to the point of actually doing. And I don't need to succumb to what they're having problems with at the same time while I am an encouragement to them. To the person before he gets there and for the person, the Christian, after they fall there, that, as remember we said last week, I can't go in there and verbally explain necessarily. That's the exception, not the rule. It's to pray for them, to demonstrate an attitude of love toward them, and to demonstrate a testimony toward them without stumbling. And our God is able. If He's able, if you think, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven one day, but my life is a mess down here, what I'm saying is, yeah, I believe something I can't see and is so distant or whatever to me right now. But right now, yeah, He can't do anything here. There's a lack there somewhere, and you know what it is? In faith. I believe I'll go there someday, but I don't believe my life can be victorious down here. No, He is able. Heavenly Father, You provided so many provisions in our present tense salvation. Past tense salvation, we weren't looking for You. You came and got us. Future tense salvation, we have nothing to make sure or to bring to pass those things that You have planned. That's Your business. And You're assured of that. And we're assured because You're assured. But it's right now, Father, that we have the opportunity to walk by faith and not by sight, to be built up in the most separating faith by means of prayer. So, Father, may we continually, unceasingly, reflect on the reality of that aspect of Your character, that You're able. You're able, Your Son is able, the Holy Spirit is able to bring to pass everything that You have revealed of Your desires for us. If You desire something for us and You've revealed that desire to us, You've also provided for it. So, Father, may we once again, grow a little bit more and yield to your provisions, to your will and your provisions to accomplish your will.